In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The gospel that we just prayed has many meanings. I have given so many different sermons on this particular gospel. But there is something that occurred to me which was, I don't know, sometimes when you're turning the pages in a photograph album, if you keep them, you'll look at a picture of yourself sometime in the past and you'll think, oh my goodness. Well, as I turn the pages of the Bible or the lectionary that we pray from here in church, sometimes I think, oh my goodness, why didn't I see that, or why didn't I speak about that? So I'm going to talk about something that I've never talked about with you before. And it's kind of what we found as a mirror scripture in Matins from the Gospel of St. Matthew. The owner of a piece of land needed workers to work the piece of land. So he hired some people. And he said, I need you to work all day long. I need you to work diligently. I need you to keep all of the rules that I'm going to give you. And he laid them out before he started. And he said, what do you want for this? I want a denarius. Okay. Or let's put it in our language. I want $100. I'll work all day long, but at the end of the day, I want $100. Well, the owner of the land saw that they were working diligently, but he just was undermanned. So he went out and he got some more men. And at noon, he brought in some more men. And he said, I'll give you $100 if you work as hard as you can and imitate the work that is going on. He said, fine. At the very last, it was almost complete, but he realized they weren't going to be able to finish until the sunset. He said, you men over there, can you help me? I'll give you $100 if you join in so we get this thing entirely finished. So when the work had concluded, all of the people lined up. The people who had first contracted with him saw his generosity and said, well, you know, we've been working all day long. If he's giving the people that came in at noon $100, certainly we deserve $200. And the people who came in the last and worked for a single hour, he's giving them $100. We worked 8 hours. We deserve $100. But the landowner said to them, didn't you have the will to contract for any amount of money that you chose when you started the work? Why are you angry? Do I not have the right to be generous or to do with my land or my money that which I choose? Is it not mine? Am I not sovereign? Am I not ruler over all? Pantokrator, all ruler. That's what the word means. We get over ruler, we get democracy. Demos, people, krasi, rule, or government by the people. So pantokrator, pan means all, krator means to rule or to have sovereign right to rule. See, the Lord, some people ask, does the Lord ever limit himself? And yes, the Lord has made several different statements that he cannot break because he has no lie in him. So he said, I'm not going to make another deluge like they had before, and the sign of this in the sky is going to be the rainbow. That means the Lord cannot have another deluge. You do not have to worry about getting yourself some high water pans. The Lord also said, I can be more generous, not less generous. So if he promises you something, if he promises you eternal life is what you are going to get. If he promises you a crown of martyrdom, if he promises you a crown for your virginity, if he promises you a crown for your witness to him, even if it's a witness that no one else knows of because you are an anchorite living in a cave or a stylite living on a pillar. These things known only to him, he will give just as he has said. He will not give less, but he may decide to give more. He may decide to give more. What happened to Job? When the Lord allowed the devil to enter into his physical realm, everything was wiped away. But when it was restored, did the Lord give him back what he had? No, he gave him back double. So the Lord can do this because he is sovereign. Now let's take a look at the scripture before us. And by the way, have you ever thought of this? Because I think about it all of the time, because I have two of the most unruly children that if I were writing my own Bible, there would be books, one named after one child and another book named after another child. But have you ever thought about how God the Father sees himself? Here in this that we have just prayed, the Gospel of St. Luke, God speaks of himself as being the father of two sons. One son was kind of going along with him, but he was going along for the ride, and he, you know, I've heard it said by young people, you know, my parents don't want anything to do with me particularly. They just want to see me in the house sitting in a chair someplace. I've heard this thousands of times, thousands. And it's true. From the point of view of the child, there's so many different things to explore. But from the point of view of the parents, this is our life. I'm giving you my whole life, and here it is. And I want you to share and take your part. The child does not see this long term. He sees only that there is excitement about. That was the younger son. So this father had two sons. God had one son that was disgruntled but was obedient, and the other one who was wayward and just said, you know, when you die, I'm going to get half of the stuff anyway. So why don't you just pretend that you're dead? That's a terrible thing to say to anyone, is it not? You're dead to me. Just give me the half of the goods that would fall to me upon your death. Let me have that so I can go out and have some fun. I'm young. I want to have fun. By the way, I remind you that no less than Edgar Allan Poe said, youth is wasted on the young. It's true. Young people don't have any intelligence about life and the choices they are making. They're going in wide-eyed and gaining experience as they go, not knowing that at the end, it may not be a pot of gold that they find, but a pot of pitch. That's molten tar. And I ask you to remember, young ladies, about Saint Bartholomew, who was lured into a boiling cauldron of pitch. And she asked them, please do it slowly so that my dress will not rise. So the father, God, he gave half his goods to the younger son. And the younger son kept his word. He went running out as fast as he could, and he experienced every single thing that had ever come to his imagination. Everything. Old ladies, mothers, I want to tell you this. There is a difference between a son who is lost and a son who has run away. God the Father in this scripture did not run after the prodigal son. He stayed where he was, knowing full well that the son could find him again if he didn't move. If he didn't move. If the son wanted to. When you think of your children, everybody wants the priest to go running after the kid that's not coming into church. Go take care of my son. Go take care of my daughter. Go take care of this. Go take care of that. I don't have the youth to keep running as fast as they are running away. And no one does. That's why in this scripture there's a distinction between what is lost and what is prodigal or running. He ran headlong into all of his desires, and at the end he wound up being so empty. He lost everything. He lost everything. All right, you know that that's the narrative of the story. But what is the deeper meaning of this? Sometimes we in church, as much as we have heard this scripture, and as much as we might say, we are jealous about the people that come into the church at the end of their lives. There was a man that I prayed over during the funeral service at Anba Abram Church. He had left his family. He left his family high and dry. The rest of the family coalesced around those that were his, that he abandoned. And I said, when I started my service, some of you were there, I said, I have never ever heard anybody say anything good about this man. I never heard anybody say anything good about this man. But guess what? He came back. He had to face the humiliation of everybody that would look at him and shake their finger in his face. He had to face all of the people that he had abandoned, and God knows what they would require of him. Maybe they would spit on him. He didn't know, but he came back in boldness. Why did he do that? Because he no longer had the options that he had when he was young. He was dying from a terminal illness. No one could help him. And he remembered his father's house. And that's all of us. We remember our father's house. Where is the place that we can go for healing? Where can we go for rest? You know that song that we teach the children? When I am tired, to whom shall I go? Right? Where will I go when I'm tired? Where will I go when I seek comfort? Where am I going to go? I must go to God's house. I must return. I must return to God. Well, why was the older brother disgruntled? Well, because he was like the laborer who had always been there, always been by God's side, always coming to church. He's like the guy that comes before the service and puts the oil in the candles and starts the Sharia. He's the person who, way before, makes the oblation so that we may have service. He's the one who pours the wine into the cruet and the water. He's the one who makes sure that everything is done. And so he sees some of you that come in really late, and why is Abuna giving them communion? Why is Abuna giving them communion? They came late. They came late. If he's going to give them communion, let him give them a little tiny piece. Let them know how miserable they are. Well, that's not the heart of God, is it? God doesn't do that. And in the kingdom of heaven, it is written that the angels rejoice more out of the turning away of a man from his sinful life and repenting than for 100 righteous men entering into the kingdom. It's a great joy to them to see someone coming finally, broken in their ego, broken in their ambition, broken in the sense that they now have control that has brought them to the point of their own self-disgust. Remember what I said to you earlier? You only have 5 weeks left. 5 weeks. Think about all the things that are wrong with you. Get yourself a post-it note and list the things that are wrong. And during these 5 weeks, try to expel them as best you can. And hope that the seasons of the Lord are generous with you. That you live a long life so that you have many of these seasons of repentance and self-winnowing so that you can look inside yourself and expel that which shouldn't be there. Now, what did the father say to the son that was so aggrieved that his father was generous and gave the same thing to the people? When I was at St. George, I made a statement that was one of the things that got me kicked out of St. George. And that was, when good old Abuna Ibrahim dies, it's exactly the words I used, that means I want him to die, by the way. See, that's how people interpret that. It's not true, but that's how people interpret it. When good old Abuna Ibrahim dies and all you have is lousy old Father Bishoy, wouldn't it be something if you came to church and found out that when the deacon says the doors, which precedes the creed, Kanun Eliman, right? The creed. You close the doors to the church. Just like the five poor bridesmaids who didn't have oil in their lamp came to the door and they knocked on the door. And from inside the door, they said, I don't know who you are. Because sons and daughters, real sons and daughters, show up early. You show up early to go to the movies. You show up early to go to sports events. I don't know anybody that, you know, unless you're really, really rich, you show up to a sporting event at halftime. You kind of want to see the whole thing. But at church, I'll just come in anytime I feel like it. Well, that breeds resentment because the people are saying, why not? Why not shouldn't we have more? Why shouldn't we have, we who are more honest, we who are better? The Lord doesn't look at them and say, because of their steadfastness, I will put this yoke on the neck of everyone. He says there will be some that will, on their deathbeds, repent. On their bed of death. One of the famous existential philosophers of the 1960s, Jean-Paul Sartre, on his deathbed, he's the father of modern existentialism. Him and Albert Camus. Camus sounds like he's French, but he's not French. I don't remember what he is, but he's not French. Anyway, on his deathbed, he said, I no longer believe anything I said previously. I no longer believe it. Why did he no longer believe it? Because you see, the thing that gives power to pride, the thing that gives power to ego, is your sense of being able to control that which is around you. When you start to lose control of that which is around you, all of a sudden, well, fear and paranoia ensue. That's number one, because you're going to be found out. Oh, we thought he was strong. He was the king. We thought he was really, really strong. What about Richard III, if you remember your Shakespeare? Richard III, he was losing the battle, and he said, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. He was so defeated, he was looking around trying to get on a horse so he could leave. This is the guy that killed his way to the throne. This is true in English history. Richard III murdered his way to the throne. He put one person and drowned him in a barrel of wine. W.C. Fields said about that, oh death, where is thy sting? You have to know W.C. Fields in order to get that one. But he would give up everything. His nobility begging for a horse, just a horse. Is that the word of a powerful man? Is that a man? No, it's the word of a man who has completely lost control and lost faith in his own ability to manipulate circumstances any longer. And when you are in the hospital and there are tubes that are going into your body, nobody has ever argued with me when I go to visit them. They've never said one word in objection. They want to hear As a matter of fact, I was preaching to one person, and the other person almost fell out of bed trying to get closer, trying to hear what I was saying. True story. Because you know you've come, all of what it was that you did is now in the hand of someone else. And you feel the hand, you feel that hand closing in upon you. And you see, if you've never felt the love of God, then you don't know the difference between the hand that embraces you and the hand of judgment that crushes you. And so you are afraid if you've never known God's love. If you've never lived with that sense that He cares and He wants what's best for you. Well, I know what's better for me. No, you don't. Well, I want to do this. Yes, you might, but it's not the best road for you to travel. You see, as we read about the laborers, they contracted. You know, God brought me in the middle of my life. I didn't come into the church till 30. I remember my father of confession, the one who baptized me, Abonaluwa Sideros, said, well, you lived 30 years the wrong way, now you have to live 30 years the right way just to break even. So according to that, I've lived about 12 years good. I'm 72 now, if that's the right kind of math. Of course, some could argue that in the last 42 years, I haven't lived that well. But hopefully I'll break even. Look, if I break even, right? Well, I don't want to think about that. But you pray for me, and you pray for my salvation as I pray for your salvation. But let us be generous at all times. One of the things that people have to overcome is that embarrassment of their ego. Now, when somebody is completely broken and they're in a wheelchair or on crutches like Jaden. Where's Jaden? Ah, there you are. I saw your crutches in the back when I was incensing the icons. You know, Jaden knows that he's fragile. You can just, anybody wants to, any very old woman right here wants to knock him over, just go like that. He's a very flimsy man right now. That's the way we all are before our God. We are all very flimsy men and women. So if we think about that, we will seek His counsel and His advice and do for Him and with Him everything that our time on earth allows. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.